It's the centerpiece. Did I hear somebody?
Worship.
Worship? It's about who you worship. Trust. Yeah. God's faithfulness. Quite a beautiful picture, and you really couldn't see it, but when Cyrus comes to the door, he sees Daniel standing there with his hands lifted in worship, absolutely still. The lions just circling around him. Makes you wonder, what did Daniel do for years to cultivate that kind of security, trust, faithfulness to God? That in the midst of such terror, he could stand completely upright, straight, underneath his father, able to receive all that he has and in absolute trust. It's not just God's faithfulness to Daniel, it's really Daniel's faithfulness to God, isn't it? I love the line they added in the movie. Daniel tells his friend Azariah, "I cannot live long without praying to my God." And Scripture says immediately he goes and he prays. He continues what he's been doing all along. Some context is important. Israel has lost their way in this blizzard. They've lost their way spiritually. And how were they to find their way home? They were guilty of worshiping foreign gods. There was temple prostitution in Israel, human sacrifice, altars to Baal in the high places. There were phallic symbols called Asherah poles all through Israel. There was, in fact, nothing about the Hebrew people that made them different from the opposing nations around them. In fact, Scripture says that they were worse than the peoples around them. So what would God have to do to somehow bring them back home? Well, I think to do that very thing, God allowed Israel to be taken into captivity, into exile, by King Nebuchadnezzar in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, around 600 BC. So Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were among these group of boys that were the nobles. They were the wise ones, the taught, the educated, and they were kept safe by King Nebuchadnezzar because they were worth something to him. So they were brought to Babylon. And Scripture says immediately these boys surfaced as great. There was something about them that made them unique. Immediately, Nebuchadnezzar chose them for their beauty and for their intellect, and immediately were brought into the court of the king to serve him. In fact, Scripture says that they had this unusual ability, an aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, that they were found 10 times more capable than the king's magicians and wise men. A cut above the rest. Daniel ends up interpreting the king's dream in chapter 2, and he's immediately catapulted into the highest position in the land. And then Daniel invites his three friends to come with him. And together they begin to serve the king but rule in Babylon. What's pretty unique about this story is that how these boys, these men, young men, between 17 and 20 years old, remained true to their convictions, their hearts stayed true to Yahweh in the midst of incredible pressure. Not just the pressure that they experienced in Babylon, but think of the pressure that they withstood, stood against in Israel. They didn't buy into their culture. They didn't buy into the licentiousness that was going all around them. They stayed true to their commitment and their understanding and their faith in God. How? How'd they do that? I think they knew their God as part of their experience. It wasn't just an intellectual assent. They knew Yahweh. It was a very real faith. And I wonder if it had anything to do with the fact that they continued to cultivate their faith in spite of, in the midst of, incredible opposition. Scripture says that Daniel prayed 3 times a day as he had always done. Not legalism, but a heart for God. Yes, ritual, but not empty ritual. You would think that in this environment and even in their previous environment that they would have buckled. They would have collapsed under the pressure around them. You think it would have been easy for these 4 men to allow their surrounding culture to overturn the order of their soul, to get them to the point where they no longer hungered for truth or justice or forgiveness. But no, it didn't happen. Their hands remained secure on the rope. They didn't lose their way. You know, we're not in Babylon. We're in a culture, but in a culture very similar to that of Babylon. Like Babylon, we live in a culture where our faith and spirituality is not necessarily respected. You talk to kids, go to school, and they'll tell you that to believe in God, they might be accepted, but to actually say and declare boldly that you believe in Jesus, you are immediately marginalized, you are immediately misunderstood, judged, stereotyped. For some of our kids, the world out there feels like an exile. Every time they walk through these doors, they feel like an exile. They feel all alone. I wonder, as I read this text, how many of you feel like you're in exile? You feel all alone. You feel like you've been thrown to the lions. You are experiencing all these pressures coming at you from the world and from your friends and from your peers. It's just coming at you. For Daniel and his 3 friends, they couldn't go to the temple to worship. Their temple didn't exist. Everything had changed for them, except the faithfulness of God. They continued to worship. Yes, they worshiped in private, but they continued to worship. Babylon was a culture where every want and pleasure was endorsed and at your fingerprints. The architectural beauty all around them, the gardens, the produce, the food, the wine, the sexual pleasures, all ready and available, theirs for the taking. But Scripture says that even when it was offered to these boys, they resisted. 17 years old, resisting, standing true to their convictions, saying no. Not the best. Might work for you, but it's not going to work for me. They stood strong. Isn't that appealing? They believed that what God had for them was better than the riches of Babylon. Scripture says that even when all of Babylonian fare was offered to them, they resisted, they chose something better. Daniel's life seemed different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they seemed different. I just did a hospital visit a couple days ago. Heard a beautiful story. This lady called and she said to her palliative care that she wanted a visit from a pastor. So I went to visit her and she told me the story. She said, you know, I'm new to faith. I'm new to this Jesus thing. But you need to know how I was drawn to Christ. I was diagnosed with cancer. I was in a hospital room in Langley. And the curtain was drawn and next to me was this other lady who was also dying, I believe. But as she overheard this lady talk to her friends and her family and face her own struggle, this lady said, oh man, she's got something I don't. And I want what she has. And as she was hearing conversation over the last few days, she realized that this lady was then going to be moved. And she said, you know what, here's my chance. My path has led me here for a reason, and I need to talk to her. I need to tell her, tell me how to have what you have. And so she pulled the curtain aside one morning, and she said, this might seem very strange to you, but you've got something I want. I see a strength in you that I want, and I don't have it. Could you tell me about Jesus? And so this lady who's on her way out starts to tell this lady who's on her way out all about Christ and all about the security of Jesus. And she leads this lady to Christ. And so now she's in our hospital and I get to meet her. Pretty cool. King Cyrus, all the magicians, all the wise men saw something different in these three boys. They were unique. They seemed to have a centered life, calm in the midst of a storm. They relaxed, a relaxed life that's oriented around God, a deep connection to the living God. You know, all through Scripture, Babylon is seen as a very negative image. If you read the book of Revelation, Babylon is this, it's really a metaphor for sin in the world. And the desire of Babylon is to come between us and our intimacy with the Father. To cut it off, to push it aside, to put a wet blanket on it. And I think we all face that. We all have our own Babylons, don't we? My Babylon is probably different than yours, but we all have a Babylon. Trying to cut us off from our intimacy with Jesus. Babylon wants to completely strip Daniel and his friends of all that they knew of God. Cut him off, cut them off from their connection with God. But God was calling Daniel to be different, to be separate, to be set apart. Why? To be a blessing to the world around them. You ever consider that God actually purposed Daniel to be in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar to bless him? The king would have these bizarre dreams. And what did Daniel do? What was his role? His role was to interpret them for him. And in that way, be a blessing. To offer wisdom where he had none. To offer strength. In the same way, God places you right where you are. In your classroom. In your office. In your workplace. To be a blessing. To help interpret people's confusion. And at times, your friends will have dreams. Yeah. You begin to ask them about their lives. You will find out that your friends, the people in your workplace, have dreams that they don't understand. And I believe that God actually places us there to help interpret those dreams and to lead them to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but to do that well, we need to be connected, don't we? Otherwise, we completely miss those opportunities. Daniel knew he needed to spend time, that there needed to be silence and solitude, and he needed to go to his father three times a day in order for him to be connected, to maintain that connection with the Father so that he could be a blessing to people around him. Wasn't necessarily this legalistic requirement, God asks me to do this because God somehow needs it. No, he knew he needed it. I can't imagine the pressure that Daniel and his friends were under, the temptation all around him, all of Babylon coming at them, the pressure. I think our teenagers face this kind of pressure. I know that each of us face pressure too. I'm not minimizing that, but I often think of our teenagers. When I was a teenager, I knew I faced incredible pressure, but I didn't have an iPod or an iPhone. I didn't have the internet. I didn't have Instagram. And I think the pressure that comes at our kids, constant, that you need to do this in order to be liked. You need to access that. You need to come across like this in order to be accepted by your peers. The pressure that they're under. I know our kids, when they walk into these doors, they are armored up. Because they know if they aren't strong in this place, they're going to get beat down big time. And we need to provide places in our homes that when they come home, that armor could come down and they can actually be safe and secure and be themselves. That they can weep and they can cry and they can talk. Because otherwise, man, the Babylon that they face every day is way too big. And for us as parents to teach our kids how to access God in the same way that Daniel accessed God. Where did he learn that? I bet you he learned it from his parents. I bet you he learned it from some spiritual mother or father in his life. That's how Daniel and these boys survived. Somebody taught them. Somebody modeled it to them. Someone showed them the way. Otherwise, they would have not been able to stand in the face of that incredible pressure. You ever consider that Daniel wasn't alone? Daniel had three friends. Who are your friends? The last citywide, Jesus went into the garden and he prayed, and who? He brought three friends with him. Peter, James, and John. Daniel had three friends. Who did he go to when he faced this incredible pressure? He went to Azariah, who, by the way, his name meant the Lord helps. He went to his friends. Man, we need support. We need to make sure our kids have that kind of support. We all have a Babylon that's trying to steal our intimacy with Jesus. And like I said, my Babylon is different than yours, but we all have our Babylon. Trying to steal our connection, make us lose our way in this blizzard of life. You know, we're all created for this deep connection, deep experience of God, aren't we? He made us to experience his love, to be enveloped by his love. I took Beth, Anna, and Luke to see the Watoto African Children's Choir. I know some of you were there. Those of you who were there, were you blessed? Were you blown away? One of the things that so ministered to me was the fact just when we got to watch them worship. Sure, they danced and there's lots of colors, but when they got quiet and they began to worship, they sang a Matt Mayer song, Jesus, I Need You, and I just wept. Watching these kids, their eyes closed, them worshiping with their hands outstretched, and you could see the intensity in these 8 and 9, 10-year-old kids, 12-year-old kids. They knew their God. And it wasn't escape from realism, it was actually very much Jesus inviting Jesus in their pain. They knew God in their pain. You could see it. It was tangible in that place. I'm going to have to pay Luke a toonie for this. But he came home and he said to me, said to Kenda, when we put him to bed at night, he said, I want what they have. We're going through a trial. We're going through a hard time. And I want the joy that they have. They've lost more than I have. And I want that same joy. We're made for that connection. Daniel and those three boys had that same kind of impact in Babylon. The world took notice, looked at them and said, they're different. I want what they have. But it didn't just come naturally. Those boys didn't just slide into that kind of intimacy. I believe it's directly connected to the fact that Daniel, in the face of all kinds of pressure, change, he continued to go to his father 3 times a day. It's interesting that Daniel isn't the only one that prayed 3 times a day. David practiced set times of prayer 7 times a day. Read it in Psalm 119. The Jews in Jesus' time paused in their day 2 to 3 times. Even after Jesus' resurrection, the book of Acts, the disciples still prayed at certain hours of the day. And these are what the spiritual fathers called spiritual rhythms. Mark Buchanan suggests the idea of spiritual rhythm comes out of the seasons. Just like the world has seasons and distinct rhythms, so too we need spiritual rhythms to move through those seasons well. You know, what kind of season are you in right now? You know that your time with the Father, your time with God, that quiet solitude actually needs to bend and move as you go through the different seasons of life. You know that we're in a season, our family, that's particularly hard. And I have found that it's actually God is using it to push me to a deeper intimacy with God. I'm realizing more now than ever how I need to be connected. Daily times of pausing, stopping to surrender, stopping to remind myself to surrender. As a theologian, Robert Barron puts it this way, after a full flowering of all our activities and achievements, we are invited not to be active, not to accomplish, but to surrender and to trust, to stop striving, to let go, to do all that we can, but then to be carried. It's only in this rhythm is the Spirit of God realized. He even suggests that at the heart of original sin is this refusal to accept God's rhythm for us. You know, God stopped his work. There was a period of time in his creation work, and he stopped. And then Scripture says, on the seventh day, he stopped. There was a pause. And therefore, I think we imitate God by stopping our work and resting. And if we can stop for one day a week, if we can stop for these mini Sabbaths throughout the day, I think we touch something deep within us as image bearers of God. Our human brain, our bodies, our spirits, and our emotions become wired by God for the rhythm of work and rest. Work and rest. I think without these rhythms, life is like a treadmill. It's always going fast. How many of you have tried to do that? You've spun a treadmill really fast, or you've spun a, what are those things called? Those merry-go-round. And you spin them really fast, and then you try to get off. Crash and burn, right? It's really hard to stay on your feet. And I think that's what we often do. Life is going, man. We're spinning. Somebody is spinning it, and we're on there, and we're just holding on, and then at the end of the day, we try to dive off, and we crash and burn. Scazzaro says that many of us have lost our way in the whiteout of busyness, and when we say yes to too many things, we have work demands, family demands, all kinds of demands. Man, if you're like Kenda and I, there are days, man, we come home, and we finish the day, the kids are finally in bed at 10 o'clock, and we fold up some laundry and we tidy up some dishes and get the lunches ready for the next day, and then we crash on the couch and we just go, oh. And then you're supposed to have some energy to talk and connect. Make some tea. Do some face-to-face time, you know? It's like, whatever. It ain't gonna happen. We're done. We're tired. Going way too fast, way too hard. It's way better to stop the treadmill than to step off when it's going full speed. And I think that's what Daniel experienced. He knew the value of pausing throughout the day to remind his heart to trust. Do you ever have to pause throughout the day and remind your heart to trust? To remind your heart to surrender? Man, I do. Daniel 6 says, three times per day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he'd done before. What's your spiritual practice? Do you have a spiritual practice? What's your spiritual rhythm? I was taught to have my quiet time. When I first encountered Christ in the early 80s, quiet time. Yeah, read your Bible. And I began to pore through the Scriptures. And at first it was quite easy. And then, but I developed this habit of reading through the Bible every year. And so I'd read Scripture. And then I was taught to pray. While praying, you need to, you know, this is how prayer needs to look like. And I began to be disciplined, and I knew the value of discipline. But if you're like me, after a while, man, you need to change it up. It gets monotonous. I think for most of us, when we talk about quiet time, maybe now, even now, you're going, oh no, here we go. I'm going to feel guilty because I suck at this. I don't have a quiet time. My quiet time consists of coming to church. This is my quiet time. And I get that. Life is really busy, really full. It's hard. For some of you who are tradespeople and you're driving into the city every day, some of you who are not readers, I get it. Hats off to you. Not all of you are pastors and actually get paid to connect with God. And I get it. It's really difficult. But I'm realizing more and more just how much we need to be connected. I think we really misunderstand. I think we really have got it really all wrong when it comes to having our quiet time. For most of us, I think our quiet time feels like work. How many of you, if you're honest, it feels like work? It feels like bad work. It's actually, you finish and you're like, okay, so I read this, and then I did this, and then I'm supposed to journal, and then I prayed for all my family and my friends, and I should actually pray for my house church too, so I prayed for them. And then at the end, you're like, oh man, I'm really tired. And you're going, what was the point of all that? I'm not feeling very connected to God. I'm feeling more wasted now than I was at the beginning. We get our Bible out, we try to learn, we put our devotional, because the Bible isn't working, so maybe the daily bread will. That's not working. So we buy another devotional on Amazon.com, and somebody said it was really good, and then it sucked, it was cheesy. And we just struggle. We don't know what to do. So we drop it. Psalm 23, David says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty, the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. So what did David know that we don't know? You ever wonder what your first calling is? Your first calling, I would say, is to seek God. To seek him. To seek him all the days of your life. It's not a done thing. It's not, I put my faith in Jesus 10 years ago, and I was seeking before then. I found what I was looking for, and I'm done. No, it's seek. The word seek is this ongoing idea. I seek, and I continue to seek. There's always more. Regardless of whether you're a pastor, a teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, school girl, schoolboy, your calling in life is to seek God. That is your number one calling. Rather than have my traditional quiet time, I have something called, I was introduced to this through Pete Scazzaro, and it's my daily office. Let me explain what daily office is. How many of you have purchased a daily office and you're using it? The word office comes from the Latin word opus, or work. And for the early church, the daily office was always the work of God. And nothing was to interfere with this priority. It was a time for the worshiper to stop what they were doing and to surrender to God in trust. I want you to hear that. Surrender to God in trust. It wasn't piling on tons of things during that time. It wasn't, I've got to read this and do that. All those things are valuable, but the purpose of daily office is to pause in your day to surrender to God in trust. Pause. Reflect. Be still and know that I am God. To take 2 or 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and just reorientate yourself to the Father. When I heard that, I was like, oh, that's life-giving. That's not so much me coming to my quiet time to work hard and to do something. It's actually to be with someone. Do you get the difference? Psalm 46:10 and Psalm 37:7 admonishes us the same thing. Be still and know that he is God. Be still and wait patiently for him. Be still. Be quiet. I relate to Pete Scazzaro's experiences. I don't know about you. I just have my quiet time in the morning. I compartmentalize it. There, it's done. I did it. Check. Now I could just full bore giver, right? Did my quiet time. And by 10 o'clock, we've completely forgot what we read. By 12 noon, we're short, grumpy with people. By mid-afternoon, we don't even know what we read or what our purpose was in the morning. And by supper time, I love this, he says, by 10 o'clock, dinner's over, putting kids to bed, and the kids are wondering, what happened to Dad's spirituality? And by 11, you're asking yourself the same question. There are days I relate to that. I think our desire is to pay attention to God all through the day, to be carried by Him all through the day. Like Brother Lawrence says in Practicing the Presence of God, it's through the whole day, pausing, acknowledging His presence, surrendering to God in trust. I think there's good reason why Daniel prayed three times a day, why Jesus followed the same pattern, and why for the first 300 years of the church, many bishops and leaders spoke of teaching people the value of pausing mornings, midday, and evenings, where they took time with God multiple times per day to just surrender. Because without hanging onto that rope, we are so easily overtaken by the blizzard of life, by the blizzard within our own hearts. What does your spiritual rhythm look like? You know, it's different for all of us. And I want you to hear this. We can try things. The encouragement is to try a daily office to see if that works for you. And if it's not working, tweak it. You're allowed to tweak. You're allowed to hear actually what works for me, and then to kind of evaluate, is that how God made me? It has to work for you. If it doesn't work for you, it's like a bicycle helmet. If you don't like your helmet, you're not going to wear it, right? It's got to work for you. So find something that works for you. But the important thing is to take time to pause. I know people whose midday office is going for a hike outside while they walk their dog. They're purposely listening and being still. Merrily runs holy fit. It's a time where you incorporate and you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The body is incorporated, but in those movements, you're actually centering on God's word and you're meditating and pausing and reflecting and surrendering in trust, aren't you? That's the purpose of Holy Fit. Some of us are active, man. We need to be out there doing something. So you're out there on a pedal and you're actually focused on God. You read your scripture in the morning, and now your chance to actually meditate, and you're thinking about your day. You're inviting God into your pain. It's different for each of us. But the key is pausing in your day to purposely surrender to God in trust. The early church fathers practiced four offices per day: morning, midday, evening around 7, and then right before bed. That might be way too much for you. If you actually are not having a time with God, that pausing through your day is non-existent, then my encouragement is just to try one. Pause once every day. If that already works for you, then I encourage you actually to pause, try pausing morning and midday, or midday and evening. John Neat, one of the elders at North Shore Alliance Church, he owns J.J. Bean Coffee. How many have ever had a J.J. Bean Coffee in Vancouver? When I first met him years ago, he actually creates rooms in his coffee shops. Originally, the purpose was for pastors to come and to study in his coffee shop and have a quiet place to study and to pray. Pretty cool. He also had that in one of his main stores, his place where he could go and pray and study throughout the day. And he said what worked for him is pausing two or three times a day. I don't know what he's doing presently, but that's what was working for him 10 years ago. Maybe you might want to practice one of these per week with your spouse. So there's freedom to experiment, but the encouragement is to press in. Something I'm using right now, I've went through the daily office, and something I'm using now is called Sacred Space. Jim put me onto that. How many of you ever used Sacred Space? I encourage you to Google it, Sacred Space. And there's a little button in the center, a little link, begin prayer. And it's amazing. It is life-giving for me. And I pause throughout the day and I just do one or two or the whole thing all at once. And it is beautiful. It's life-giving for me. It's broken up into six sections. Presence, which is slowing down, breathing, short scripture. Then it moves to freedom. There's a truth statement that's given. You need a chance to meditate on that. What usually happens for me is each of these sections actually fuels something and I begin to pray, begin to listen. Invite God into each of those. Then third is consciousness. Honest examine, search me, O God, and know my heart. Some beautiful questions that are actually acknowledge the emotion and not just, it's not escapism, it's actually inviting God into the reality of your life. Then fourth is scripture reading and then conversation with Jesus around that. It can take 10 minutes or it can take 45 minutes. But it's what's working for me right now in pausing throughout my day. To give you an idea, consciousness, this section entitled Consciousness, it looks like this. Knowing that God loves me unconditionally, I can afford to be honest about how I am. How has the last day been? And how do I feel now? And I share my feelings openly with the Lord. And then it just allows you, gives you time to actually dialogue with Him honestly about how you really are. I love the questions. They're so emotionally honest. Then one of the sections labeled consciousness, it says, how has God's word moved me? Has it left me cold? Has it consoled me or moved me to act in a new way? I imagine Jesus standing or sitting beside me, and I turn and I share my feelings with Him. And then it just opens me up in a time of listening and a time of prayer. I don't know if that intrigues you, but it sure is blessing me. The greatest element in daily office isn't busyness, it's silence. I know we don't do it very well. Soren Kierkegaard, a theologian in the last century, wrote this in his journal before he died. He said, "If I could only prescribe one remedy for the ills and problems of the world, I would prescribe silence, because without silence, if the word of God is proclaimed, it can't be heard. There is too much noise, so I prescribe silence." Been said that the only thing that can contain God is silence. The Bible school where I graduated from, they do a 2-week trip. They take freshman students into up north and they do snow caves and they live in absolute silence for like 4 days. And those kids come back changed because they meet God in the silence. It's no doubt Elijah met God in the silence, the still small voice. Without silence, I don't think we actually hear God. But maybe you're like me. Man, when you try to get quiet, it's like 2-3 minutes of breath, breathing, you're centering on God. Maybe you read a passage, "Be still and know that I'm God." And then the first thought rolls into your mind. Did I back up my computer? When's the last time I backed it up? Oh, sure, great, the Seahawks won the Super Bowl. What a game. Poor old Peyton Manning. I wonder when the church tax receipts are coming. I can't wait for my tax return. Mexico, here we come. When's the last time I've got my tetanus shot? Oh, yes, focus, be still, silence. Okay, I'm doing this. Doesn't seem like anything's happening. I don't think I'm getting anywhere. Is this for real? I don't think I have the personality for this. Where's God in all of this? How much longer is this going to last? I better check my watch. You know, a cup of coffee when all this is over would be nice. Man, I should have had a cup of coffee before I got started. And that's just the surface distractions, isn't it? What about all the distractions that come from within? What about the darkness in your own soul that comes up when we get quiet before God? That's the real troubling stuff, isn't it? But I want to say this before I close. When we're listening in quiet before God and a bad thought comes to our mind or a dark memory comes to our mind, our propensity is to push it aside. No, I'm a good Christian. That shouldn't be in my head. Right? And we keep sweeping it under the carpet. But have you ever considered that maybe the Holy Spirit is actually surfacing that idea? Because He wants you to look at it? He wants you actually to invite Him into it? For instance, let me give you an example of what this might look like. I know this is now no longer preaching. It's probably more teaching and discipleship. But I think you're down with it, right? Okay? So it might look like this. A hurtful memory comes up while you're being quiet. Causes feelings of anger. Response maybe would go something like this. Lord, I confess that I'm angry at so-and-so. Feelings of contempt keep coming up for me. Lord, why is this? Yeah, I haven't forgiven them from my heart. Lip service, yeah. But not from my heart. Lord, I forgive them for what they did. Man, it hurt so bad. I felt so betrayed, so used. I confess I don't have what it takes to love people well. Help me, Jesus. Man, my heart is hard. Yeah, I know. I need your grace. Really? You forgive me? You love me even at my worst? God, thank you for your grace. I choose to forgive so-and-so. Yeah, I've turned on a friend too. I too am in need of grace far too often. So this bad thought actually leads you to actually greater, deeper healing because you paused. You didn't just push the thought aside. You invited God into it. Or maybe a lustful thought emerges when you're quiet. Rather than push it down, I encourage you to see it as a gift. Lord, there's that thought again. Why does that thought or image keep coming up for me? Yeah, I've entertained that thought for far too long. Where does it come from? Well, I don't know. Well, Lord, where does it come from? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it comes from the time my dad asked me to clean out the garage and I found his stash of porn. Yeah, I still remember the rush it gave me. Man, I know I opened the door to something that day. I wish I wouldn't have. Do I want to close that door? Yeah, of course I want to close that door. At least I think I do. I don't know if I can trust you to meet those needs for me. What, you want to meet those needs for me in legitimate ways? Really? Man, I'm scared. Yeah, I believe that you're here with me. Yeah, I believe that it's you that I'm actually thirsting for. Your love for me. Your love for me is amazing, Lord. It's just another example of how we can actually pause. And some of you are actually really good at this. But it started somewhere for you, didn't it? It may have been someone actually giving you a tool like Sacred Space and you begin to use it. But after a year or so, you no longer need it because you actually understand what it means to pause throughout your day and listen and pause and surrender to Him. Scazzaro says that silence before God like this helps peel back the false layers of yourself and gets you to a place where you begin to know yourself and get to your true self. Not all the false layers and labels that can so often define us. Practicing silence can also help us in decision making. Learning to slow down throughout the day teaches us to slow down before making decisions and not be so impulsive. It teaches me to be slow to speak and quick to listen. I know for me, if I'm not pausing throughout the day, I'm just giving her throughout the day and I have a hard time slowing down, being quick to listen and slow to speak. This actually teaches me to slow things down. That when I meet people, I'm actually more attentive. God, what might you want to do in that person? Do you have a word for me, for them? If I'm racing and I haven't paused throughout the day, I miss those opportunities. I don't know about you. Maybe you find yourself lost in the blizzard. The blizzard of busyness, the blizzard, the turmoil, the blizzard within your own soul, and you feel like you've lost your way. It's never too late to find your way home. And I believe the rope that God gives us, that we so need to cling to, is our opportunity each day to pause, to surrender in trust to God. I hope that this is life-giving for you and not doesn't feel like adding another to-do. If some of you could just learn to pause 3 times a day, 5 minutes each time, man, I think over time you will begin to see some huge fruit in your life. To remind yourself to surrender, to trust in God. For all those things that are weighing heavy on you, every day, 3 times a day, I surrender in trust to you. And teach your heart to rest. We're going to play a song by Lost Dogs. Breathe Deep, the Breath of God. The lyrics are going to be on the screen, and then we're going to actually practice silence for 2 minutes, and then you'll be dismissed. So I know this is hard, but I believe God has a treasure for you. The invitation is to breathe deep, the breath of God, to be still and know that He's God, to surrender to Him.